continue our study about the church entitled, Isn't She Beautiful? And what I love about this study is that it affirms in all of us probably the most important organization ever created. Ever created. Because it is the organization that holds in its possession the most important message ever declared over all of creation. That, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking today, we were meeting with a guy named Yuri, who's a missionary in Moldova, which is a former Soviet Union. Really incredible guy. And just to see the impact he and some of his friends are having, some of his associates through Campus Crusade are having in Moldova, which is a communist-heavy, or was a communist-heavy republic, very dark. Just to see that their ministry in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people and the effects it's having upon an entire country was just overwhelming to me. And I began to think about, again, what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ recognized the potential that we have as the people of God, called by God, and as we're going to talk about tonight, empowered by God, the potential of what would happen if we took seriously the ministry of the church. As I've said before, this is the bride of Christ, and you cannot love Jesus and not love his bride. Yes, some people who have been in the church for a long time may have colored her up like some clown every now and then, putting weird kind of makeup on her, making her try to look fancy for everyone. They might be dressed in your grandmother's old clothes every now and then. She looks like she's not appealing, even though she's the bride of Christ. Even though there are all these things on the outside that may make it seem unattractive to us, remove all of the things that man has put up on the church, and once again focus upon what Jesus Christ has declared to be the truth about his church. Hopefully, as we as a generation rediscover the importance and the potential of the church, we would sacrifice our lives to seeing its calling and mission come to fruition. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important message, the most empowered message ever declared on the face of the earth, because it unveils God's plan for all things, and it's secured and proclaimed through the body of Christ. I don't know how you don't get passionate about that. And so I'm excited for us to continue to wrestle with this idea of what does it mean to be the church? If I can go back on my slide. There we go. It's a little slow tonight. What does it mean to be the church? As I've said before, a lot in our generation, I think, has become loosely attached to the church and not committed to the church. We're committed to the church as long as it's meeting our needs. But hopefully, as we are walking through the series and you are seeing the vision that God has for the church, you'll rediscover why it is that the church is worth giving your life to. The goal is understanding who we are. And in understanding who we are as the church, we will become more and more devoted to the bride of Christ. God is forming a people who are to reflect his glory to the rest of creation. We have been called out of sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a transforming gospel, not just good advice. It has transformed us, united us together in the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that spoke creation into existence, is the exact same Spirit that inhabits every one of us and unites us in a supernatural way. It has transformed us and called us uniquely together for a unique purpose, to put on display this transforming truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. And the beautiful thing about this calling of God on our life is that he has not just left us to our own devices to accomplish a task which in itself is too much for us to do. He has called us, and he has also empowered us. And what I want to talk about tonight, as we discover again the characteristics of what it means to be the church of God, is that we are an empowered people. God didn't just allow Pi-Pi pre-spinach to go out and take on the darkness of this world. He said, I'm going to call you, Pi-Pi, to go take on the depravity of all of creation and I'm going to give you spinach to do it. I was really proud of that. I hope that ministers to you. Thank you. He hasn't called us to continue the ministry of Jesus, build the kingdom of God, and overcome all of the effects of the fall on our own. He has called us and he has equipped us. Look with me just briefly at Acts 1:8. It'll be on the screen. You have to turn there. Jesus, as he is leaving this earth, post-resurrection, having appeared to his disciples once again, tells them to wait until this happens. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yes, we have been called to be witnesses, but Jesus says you're going to be witnesses through my power. As the church, we have received power. And this New Testament word for power, dunamis, is such a cool word because if you look at its use throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament in the Septuagint form, it kind of has a unique attachment of meaning to it. It's interesting if you look in verses like Exodus 12:17, and I'm about to read it for just a second, it kind of communicates God's ability to work in creation to bring about his will. So it's not just power that has no purpose. It's not just absent, blind power, just power-hungry kind of power that needs more power. It's a power with a purpose. It's a power that God uses to direct creation and all things in creation to accomplish his will. Here's the use of it in Exodus 12:17 in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament wasn't written in Greek. For those of you who are out there studying the original languages of the New Testament and Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew, okay? So this would not be a Hebrew word. This is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, dunamis, all right? Here's what it says. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. And you're thinking, the word power is not in there at all. Well, the word brought here is the word that's translated from the original Hebrew into the Greek as dunamis. It's the power of God to bring about what he desires. On this very day, I had the power to organize and make things happen according to my will and for your good. And we have received, hear me, we have received the same type of power that God used to bring his people out of Egypt. And I thought it would be a good exercise for us tonight to take a minute and remember all the things that God did as he was bringing his people out of Egypt. Let's just take a walk down memory lane, if we could, and see God's power on display, and probably one of its most spectacular displays in all of the Bible. Let's remember the plagues, all right? So Pharaoh, no, he wouldn't let his people go. Okay, so all that stuff was going on. Pharaoh would not let his people go, and so God began to unleash his power on the people of Egypt. He turned water into blood, a river of water into blood. Pretty powerful. I can't do that. Can you do that, Dave? I've tried, because who wouldn't want water to turn into blood? All right? Frogs. A bunch of frogs, and then gnats, like you were in South Louisiana on a hot day. Flies, the fourth plague. Livestock dying. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then a final plague threatened when the firstborn of every single family in Egypt would die unless they had the blood of a spotless lamb upon their doorway. Just the plagues themselves, when God is unleashing his power upon Egypt to break their will and release this people that he has been forming in the midst of slavery, communicate a great, grand power that you and I could only imagine having access to. Not only that, he parted a sea. And it's like when you grow up in the church and you hear this all the time, it's like, that's a really cool story, but it doesn't really have an impact on us anymore. I mean, literally, there is a body of water that separated, and there was dry ground for these people to walk through. Anybody ever tried to part water? I was in Panama City Beach 2 weeks ago, and they had red flags up. And that means that there's a strong undercurrent. And Here's what that means. You don't control water. Water controls you. You're out there swimming. All of a sudden, this wave hits you, and one of the guys actually got his eardrum busted by a wave. They were so big. And then it takes you out back and roughs you up a little bit. That's called the undercurrent, all right? So all of this is going on in the water. You don't have control over water. Water has control of you. And yet God, in all of his power, separated the water. And it wasn't wet ground that was muddy. It was dry. That is incredible power. Not only that, other miracles. Like he had pillars of fire and clouds guiding the people of Israel in the wilderness. He provided for them his powerful provision. Every morning they had food. He had water come from a rock. A rock poured forth water. Are you kidding me? This kind of power is so unbelievably beyond our conception. And it is in us. The same power of God to bring about all things to glorify him is at work in his church, in us. The same Spirit of God that called creation into existence, that kind of power that caused the people of God to be released from Egypt, that caused walls to fall around Jericho at the playing of instruments and crazy dancing. Fire to fall down from heaven on soaked sacrifices on Mount Carmel. Time and time and time again, the power that you see at work in the scripture, that is God's power to bring about his will for his glory, is at work within us. And we have received this through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work with us. And this happens, by the way, at salvation. I want to be very clear about this, because there are some who teach that you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit whenever you are saved, and then later on you have a second baptism when you get more of the Holy Spirit, you get more of his power later down the road, and that is not in accordance with what Scripture teaches. You look at things like 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, where the Lord says we have been baptized into one Spirit, as if it's past tense. I don't want to get into the entirety of the book of Acts and how that communicates a transitional focus for the church. But what I will say is this. When you see in the book of Acts someone believed, baptized, and then later speaking in tongues as an affirmation, that is not a second baptism in which you receive more of the Holy Spirit. What the Lord is doing there is transitioning one covenant to a new covenant. Holy Spirit of God living in a temple to Holy Spirit of God living in us. And not just for one people, but all people. And these people, other people, needed to exhibit the same kind of effects that we see in Acts chapter 2 to communicate to the Jewish leadership that God was doing a work in the Gentiles and other people outside of the Jews, just as he was doing in the Jewish people. It's a transitional thing, all right? So that is not practice for us today. It was a transitional time back then. Our practicality now comes later in places like 1 Corinthians, where Paul says we have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us. He is our seal, and we have the fullness of his power at our salvation. It is ours. And our empowerment through the Holy Spirit is seen in a number of ways that I want to affirm in us tonight. Number one. The Holy Spirit within us gives us an empowered message. What we proclaim and about who we proclaim is powerful. All right? It will not return void. The Word of God will not return void. And listen, my friends, I've said this before. We as a church have to remember what our central message is. It's very easy for us to get distracted. It's very easy for us to guide in this kind of self-help world today. We want people to feel good about themselves. And so we want to help them have better marriages. We want them to feel better about themselves or to have better relationships with their kids. And what I want to tell you today is this. That is not the church's responsibility outside of that happening through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not up here to sound like Dr. Phil. We're not up here to sound like Oprah. We are up here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to say, if you want freedom in a certain area of your life, there's no 12-step program that will help you outside of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God, the same power that we have seen taking root in your life and setting you free. That is our goal. That is our message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our message. We have good news, not just good advice. Listen, when you're talking to your friends out there about Jesus Christ, you're not offering them just something that will help them along the way. You are offering them transformative words. The Holy Spirit of God has decided to empower as they are proclaimed from our lips. As we proclaim God created, man rebelling, Jesus redeeming, and our need for a response, the Holy Spirit has told us that he will work through those words to call men unto himself. As we exalt Christ and him crucified, he will draw all men to himself. That is a powerful, transforming message, and no other message that has ever been created or invented by man has that kind of power attached to it. It's transformative. It's life-changing. And we treat it so carelessly sometimes. I'm so timid with my message. I don't feel like it has any power attached to it. I'm so scared that people are going to reject me. I'm so scared that they're going to close me off from the inner circles of my office fantasy football league. What kind of timid reaction is that to this kind of power? When we believe that the gospel has the power to change, the power to set prisoners free, like God set Israel free, we will speak about it differently, and we will speak about it with the power that it deserves. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:3. Nobody is able to say with conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord except in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Those words just do not happen. I don't communicate my desire to sacrifice myself and give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit of God has convicted me, broken me, and let me see my great need for him. That only comes through the gospel and the Holy Spirit working in our lives as a result of the gospel. And then we can talk about other things that are better because of the gospel. As I've said, if you want a better marriage, focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. Show grace, forgiveness, and mercy toward each other as Jesus Christ has shown mercy and grace and forgiveness to you. And you'd be surprised how much better your relationships will be because the gospel is impacting them, not just because it's worldly good advice. And that's true in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. You've got tension in your life? Look to the gospel. It restores, it heals, and that is the only thing that we have to offer of worth. That's it. It's an empowered message. What I stand and proclaim to you tonight has no basis and no empowerment. It's not rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. Not only do we have an empowered message, we are an empowered people, and we have been given spiritual gifts to build up the body, to better equip it for ministry. Every single person who has the Holy Spirit of God living within them has a specific gifting and calling to edify and build up the church. There's several lists in the Bible that give us examples of what this could be. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, those who spread the good news, shepherds, teachers, Ephesians 4. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, that's in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking and serving, 1 Peter 4:11. Whatever your spiritual gift may be, I don't know what it is, you can go take an online test if you'd like to, but basically just think of it this way. What, when you do it, and serving the Lord brings you joy? When you look at the church and you see an opportunity to serve, what, when you do that, brings you joy and adds value to the church and the kingdom of God? Likely that is your spiritual gifting. And if you don't know that, then look, seek, pray, God, what have you put in me that I can use or do to build up the church and therefore build the kingdom? Whatever it is that he's given you, the purpose of it is to use it for the church. So you benefit the church through the usage of your spiritual gift, not the church benefiting you by other people using their spiritual gifts to bless you. Okay? That's the purpose. And the danger here in spiritual giftedness, and we've talked about this before too, is that we get in this competition of whose spiritual gift is best. And you see this in places like 1 Corinthians, where they're saying, man, I really want that prophecy deal or that speaking in tongues deal. It sounds really cool when they're standing up there speaking this different language and then someone stands up and interprets it. I want that. And I'm over here and all I've got is wisdom. Well, obviously not if you're thinking that way, so we'll use a different kind of... All I've got is shepherding. I got to go around and take care of all these stupid sheep. That's all I got to do. Bring them back in. What do you need, honey? I'll come get you a glass of water. Anything else? I want to be up on stage. I want to be speaking in tongues of angels and have someone interpret. That's incredible. And so they begin to compete over who has the best gift. And the problem with that is, obviously, that the gifting then becomes about my exaltation instead of the exaltation of Christ. And anytime a spiritual gift, a giftedness, begins to be used for your glory instead of the glory of God, you operate out of the flesh and you rob that giftedness of its power and you rob the church of the benefit of your giftedness. It's not for the glory of God. He's not going to bless it. Then basically you're just operating out of a talent, not a giftedness. This is especially true of us today in the church because we have this kind of celebrity culture in our church where we like to really focus upon teachers and pastors, and we devote ourselves to teachers and pastors instead of to the church. And so we'll follow a teacher and a pastor and we'll worship their spiritual giftedness instead of seeking out our own spiritual giftedness and which body of believers can best benefit from my giftedness. Where's God calling me to put my giftedness to use? Not whose spiritual giftedness can best serve me. It's not why that person was empowered. Yes, people with giftedness and teaching should equip and edify the body of believers. But that giftedness can come in a variety of ways from a variety of people as long as the gospel, that powerful message, is the central message that they are teaching. It doesn't matter where you go. It's God's man. He's teaching God's word. You can be edified and equipped by that. You don't have to go to a place where you have to worship someone. It's idolatry. You got to figure out where you can use your spiritual gifts. And hopefully, if you're a member of this church, there's a place for you to be able to use your spiritual gifts here. Some of you don't even know Zach. Everybody say hi, Zach, back there. Right? You know why you don't know him? Because he's never on stage. You know what he's really good at, though? Behind-the-scenes stuff. You wouldn't be able to hear me right now if Zach wasn't doing his job. You wouldn't be able to see me right now if Zach wasn't doing his job. You wouldn't be able to read the words on the screen if Zach and his friends back there in the back weren't doing their job. That's a spiritual giftedness of service. Because it enables the church to function. He'd have to be on stage. In fact, I probably think he would be very scared if I asked him to come up here and teach. It's just not who he is, right? But that's not who I am. And look at this beautiful marriage of spiritual giftedness at work. This is how the church functions. Not everybody needs to be on stage. Not everybody needs to be. I can't lead worship. I can't play an instrument. I can't sing like Beth does. Who can? Right? There's a giftedness. There's a giftedness there for a reason. Find your giftedness. Find where you can add value to the kingdom and use that empowerment to better the church because we are an empowered people. And when you and I use our giftedness together to build the church and then push that church outward, the sky's the limit, guys. Because we are an empowered people with an empowered message. And finally, we are empowered for victory. This power does not have a limit. It does not reach a point where it is satisfied or no longer effective. It is a power that leads to ultimate victory. And there are two elements here I want to talk about. Victory for us personally and victory for us as the church. Let me just talk about personal victory for a second. You've heard me say this before, and I think it's so ever true for us today. We must remember that purity equals power. Purity equals power. And the more pure you are in your walk with Christ, and the more intimate you are with His Holy Spirit, the greater access you have to the Holy Spirit's work within you. But if you have sinfulness in your life, then you are robbing yourself of access to the Holy Spirit of God at work within you. And you will be less effective in your ministry as a result. You'll be less effective in your ability to communicate this empowered gospel because you're not living it and believing it yourself. And ultimately what that communicates is a belief in your mind that this gospel is not as powerful as you think it is to set you free from the thing that you are struggling with. But you have to remember that the Spirit of God, in the same way that He released the people of Egypt, the people of Israel from Egypt, can set you free. It is that powerful. There's no temptation that is given to you that is greater than you can handle in the Spirit of God. You have the ability to say no to that. Romans 6, do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's a command from God. And how is it that you and I, who were once slaves to sin, can now proclaim that sin has no business reigning in our mortal bodies? It's because the Holy Spirit of God, the powerful Holy Spirit of God, is living within us and has given us victory and freedom over that sin. And for us to be effective as the community of believers, to access the power, the type of power that can truly accomplish what God has called us to do as the church, then we all must be pursuing purity passionately. Holding nothing back from the calling of God. Because, as I said, the stakes are too high. The calling of God upon the church is too big for us to do alone or at less than 100% of what we can give God. We've got to push. We've got to live in the victory of Christ. And when the Lord reveals to us things in our lives that aren't Christ-like, we put those aside so they don't distract from the greater things that God is calling us to. Sin is like our kryptonite if we're Superman. Everybody tracking with me there? We got all this power because of that funky yellow sun. And then we introduce this little green rock and we can't do anything. We can't even get on our legs. And sin is like that. It robs us of our power. And it distracts us, as I said last week, from what we are called to do. Our holiness is attached to our ability to live in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We must remain pure because our power is tied to our purity. All right. What does this mean for me? Let me ask you a question. Do you look empowered? Do you look empowered? Are you using your spiritual gifts to edify and build up the church? Are you proclaiming the gospel message with power and authority? Are you exhibiting the ability to overcome sin because of the victorious work of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you look empowered? Are you holy? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you pure? Some of you are wondering where this type of power is at work in your life. I don't feel the activity of the Holy Spirit or the power of God in my life to overcome sin and to do the work of ministry. And it could be that you're robbing yourself because of pervasive sin in your life. The power is there. You have the Spirit of God living within you after you've given your life to Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you tapping into it? Are you robbing yourself of the ability to access this kind of power? And then, do we look empowered? not only us individually, but us as a church. Because ultimately, victory is ours. Jesus Christ secured that. Yes, he rode in a donkey the first time, but next time he's coming on a white horse. Fire in his eyes. He will not be defeated. He is victorious. Therefore, we are victorious. So why are we so timid? Why are we so ashamed? Why are we so fearful? Why are we so apathetic? We should not be timid. We should be bold. Because our cause is worthy when our cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, are you using your empowerment for the good of the church and the building of his kingdom? So many of us, we just suck the life out of the church. We use it for what it can give us. We don't give anything back. That's not God's design. It's not why he called you to be a part of this group. Yes, you are benefited by being a part of the body of Christ. We're built up, we're edified. But the response to that is to throw your hat in the ring and allow your spiritual gift to edify and build up someone else. Maybe it's hospitality. And Lord knows, if you're around me, you need someone who's hospitable. It's not my giftedness. Not really good with details either. So anybody out there that loves details, praise the Lord for you. People like me, we need you in my life. I need you in my life. We have to use each other to build up each other and for the good of the church. Those things are important. God hasn't wired me that way. He's wired some of you that way, though. And for our ministry to be everything it's got to be, that all of us have to be in this together, using our empowerments to edify the church and build the kingdom of God. So as Josh and Beth and Jared come back up, maybe some worship, I just want you to kind of close your eyes and think for a second. Spend some time with the Lord. Where are you tonight? Have you ever accessed this power? Maybe for you, you've never encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so you're living in defeat, living in darkness. The Holy Spirit of God is not at work within you. Well, hear me tonight, as I read in 1 Corinthians 15, that gospel, the good news of Jesus, is available to you tonight. His sacrifice can cover your sin. He has taken your wrath if you will give your life to him. But if you have given your life to him, the Holy Spirit of God is within you. What are you doing with it? We are empowered. God-sized power to do incredible things. Don't waste what God has given. Put it to use for the good of the church and the glory of God. Where can you use the power at work within you? Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak over us. Show us how we can grow. Show us how we can use the power in us to build your church and build your kingdom. God, we thank you for a message that is powerful. We thank you that we're a part of a people who are powerful, and we thank you that all of that leads to sheer victory, both over sin in our life and ultimate victory over all effects of sin as creation. I pray you would speak and convict, shape us into the image of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus.